From the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan, we welcome you to our online service of worship. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, joined by our worship team and production staff. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we speak and offer words of grace and mercy to each of you, wherever you are and whoever you are. Today is our third Sunday of Consecration Month, where we bring our pledges of time, talents, and resources into the storehouse we call Mayflower, and then we consecrate them to God. We then pray that through faithful management and careful and transparent accounting, that God will bless and multiply our temporal offerings and bring forth fruit which shall bear eternal results. Next Sunday, we will celebrate Consecration Sunday, according to our tradition, and with joy in our hearts, with a drive-through event in the parking lot of our church, which will be our third opportunity to see and speak to many of you. It will also give us the opportunity to turn in our pledges of support, so help us God. If you are unable to pledge, we still want to see you anyway, and we will again offer some cookies as you drive through the parking lot. Now, don't forget our ongoing outreach projects that, as you are able to help, things like Crop Walk, which would probably be today's deadline, Luton Teachers, Baby Boxes for Haiti, coming up will be Harvest Festival in November. We will talk more about that later, and Advent House and some of the ongoing outreach opportunities here at Mayflower. Pay special attention to the scripture today. It is a fascinating and interesting passage of scripture. Our focus today will be, as you've seen in the title, maybe the shocking title, nonetheless, it comes directly from that scripture. Let us now worship God.
Thank you, Deanne. That was beautiful. Good morning. It is a joy, as your lay leader and music director, to share and participate with you, our beloved Mayflower family, in the service of online worship today. The skies are gray, but we trust and pray this service will bring the sunshine of the love of God through the gift of music, the spoken word, the miracle of modern technology, and the dedication of our entire worship team. Let us continue in the worship of a holy God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we gather again for worship with expectant hearts and open minds. Yet we are weary of the pandemic, the constant barrage of political ads, the issues that divide and which affect us all, and the broken lives as a result of 2020. So we humbly ask for a generous portion of your Holy Spirit to help us see beyond ourselves, our concerns, and our weariness. Give us the vision and hope we need, not only in our worship, but in our living, to radiate the joy of the Lord in all we do. Give us the courage to maintain the hope we sing about, preach about, and pray about. All this we humbly ask and pray in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Over my nearly 3 years of tenure here at Mayflower Church, it's been my joy to participate in what has become a wonderful and beautiful celebration known as Consecration Month, where without arm twisting or begging, we all bring our gifts, our talents, our time, and our resources to God, who will then bless. That's what we like to do, and that's what we want to do. And then it's been my privilege over those 3 years to hear many different people share on Consecration Sundays each October. We have been privileged this month to hear from Tom Hacker, who is one of our newer members. Pastor Jacob, who is very new, shared last week, and even though I wasn't here, I was watching online. And then today, we have a person who's been with us for a while, but is also relatively new to the Mayflower congregation, Ruth Posh. And I'm going to ask Ruth to come and share from her heart about what Mayflower Church means to her.
Well, good morning, everyone. As Pastor Mark has already introduced me, I am Ruth Posh, and he had asked me if I would share with you what Mayflower Congregational Church means to me. Before I do that, however, I want to say beyond words how wonderful it is to be in this sanctuary this morning. I didn't realize how much I missed the place, but it brought tears to my eyes to walk into here again this morning. And I can just anticipate what a reunion it will be when we can all freely gather again together with one another. So a little bit about myself. I live in St. John's, which is also where my accounting office is located. I have taken a roundabout route to arrive here at Mayflower, so try to stay with me as I relate my journey. It's been kind of tumultuous. I was born into a Missouri Synod Lutheran family. Now, anyone who is familiar with different religions know that Missouri Synod Lutheranism is a very strict creedal faith. My maternal great-grandfather was one of the founding members of St. Peter Lutheran Church of Riley Township, Michigan, when he and other immigrants came from Germany to America. Eight generations of my family have been baptized, confirmed, married, and buried in that church. And it was scandalous among our family for anyone to be other than a Missouri Synod Lutheran. That's true, that's true. So I was baptized as an infant into that faith. I attended parochial school there. I was married in that church, but I was also excommunicated from that church when I was later divorced because they did not believe in divorce. With that faith having been my foundation until a young adult, I was absolutely devastated to be thrown out of my faith that I had grown up with. So I visited many other faiths, and eventually I joined First Presbyterian Church here in Lansing, Michigan. There I remained a member until my daughter was attending school in St. John's, where we lived. We concluded that being a member of a church in Lansing and her being a student in St. John's made it difficult for her to establish friendships with her peers. So we transferred our membership to First Congregational Church in St. John's. Jay Turbush was the minister there at that time. He and his wife Marlene were friends with David and Nancy Banfield here at Mayflower. Both Jay and Marlene had nothing but high praise for David and Nancy and Mayflower Church. We remained members of First Congregational Church for 31 years, at which time a group of us broke away and began a community Christian church. I was attending there when Marlene Turbush and I, who had maintained our friendship, I was sharing with her in one of our conversations that I was not feeling spiritually fed. She suggested that I visit Mayflower, which I began to do periodically. I felt comfortable and accepted here and loved. So I asked to meet with Pastor Mark to discuss becoming a member of Mayflower. We talked about my faith formation in the Lutheran Church and the emphasis it places on that religion of being a sinner and not offering open communion. I know I'm a sinner, but I have always believed that I have forgiveness for my sins through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. So when Pastor Mark emphasized that Mayflower focuses on love, I knew I had found the right place for me to worship. So on January 27th of 2019, I, along with Lawrence Kimball, Arlene Moore, and Martha Woodward, became members here at Mayflower Congregational Church. And I firmly believe my roundabout journey for a place compatible with my beliefs has ended. Mayflower for years has held a consecration for its members and friends to return a portion of the blessings they received from the Lord. In this month of October, we have the opportunity to inform our governing body what we intend to consecrate. It may be our time, our financial resources, our prayers, and so forth. I would like to add one other thing for us to consider, and that would be our personal commitment to the people we come in contact with every day. As already spoken here this morning, this year has been very difficult on people due to the virus we're living with. Many people feel isolated, lonely, and anxious. They can feel their fears are not listened to. If each of us would take the time to fully listen to those we come in contact with, it could give hope to those and change their feeling of desperateness. So next Sunday, as Pastor Mark has already mentioned, we come and drive by and leave off our 2021 commitment cards. I hope that you can be here, but if you can't, you can certainly mail your cards in to the church. So in closing, I hope when we again gather together, I get to hear what Mayflower Congregational Church means to you, as you now know what it means to me.
Soon I will be done with the troubles of the world. I'm going to live with God. Soon I will be done. Done with the troubles of the world. I'm going to live with God. Soon I will be done with the troubles of the world. I'm going to live with God. I want to meet my Jesus. I want to meet my Jesus. I want to meet my Jesus. Going to live with God.
Well, we know how we can't, but I certainly wish there was a full house to hear that one. However, I'm sure many of you watching online caught it just like we did. Let's pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, I approach this moment of prayer representing all of the angst and uncertainty, mountains of it today. How many more people are going to die before we get a vaccine? Will we have to lock down again? When will a vaccine become widely available? Will people trust the vaccine? What will happen in the election? What will happen after the election? When will more stimulus money arrive? Will it arrive? Will it bankrupt our country? Will things ever get back to normal? And what will the new normal look like? And perhaps as importantly as anything, when will we ever meet in person as a faith community? Lord, we simply ask for courage for the facing of this hour, and we need patience too. I simply ask today that you would give us the wisdom of our Lord as he faced head-on the question surrounding that dicey intersection of religion and politics. Help us to redouble our loyalty to you, to each other, and to the world. May the love from which nothing can separate radiate from our entire church family and from this pulpit, even as difficult subjects arise from Scripture. Now, Lord, help us to keep praying for those we love and for those to whom our attention has been called this week and for others that we don't know about. We pray for Linda Williams as she recovers from a fall, and we thank you that she was not more seriously injured. For Martha Woodward, as her brother and sister are both now in hospice. And for those who have recently lost loved ones, like Laura Anderson, Gail Sawyer, and Craig Young. Help us to pray always, including the very special prayer we share and pray together now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. An easy interpretation of this render unto Caesar passage is to pay your taxes willingly, but maintain your highest loyalty to God. This is a major misunderstanding. So hear now these words. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." So they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give, therefore, to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, but to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the support and prayer I feel from those gathered here in this sanctuary and for many others who have gathered online. I depend on that. Amen. I would like to acknowledge a man by the name of Jeff Barr, who in a recent article helped illuminate and clarify for me some history of first century Palestine, which crystallized my view of today's lectionary passage. Mixing politics and religion. I hope this title got your attention. It was intended to get your attention. Some people might have asked, "Pastor, are you out of your mind, given these times?" Jesus' entire ministry was one in which he found himself in the middle of disputes that pitted politics against religion. When he was asked about the lawfulness of paying tribute and or taxes to Caesar, his was a response which is almost always misunderstood. The Pharisees held enormous influence over the religious populace because of their ability to interpret the law. And this was not necessarily a bad thing, especially among the Jewish population of first century Palestine. The Pharisees acted as religious lawyers, giving attention to the important details regarding spiritual and religious practice among Jews whose desire it was to follow God's law. On the political side, there were some trade-offs in exchange for that dreaded occupation of the Romans. Roman science and technology improved the lives of many Jews. Buildings such as bathhouses, theaters, and government offices were introduced. The Romans built good transportation systems, especially from the north of Galilee to south of the Dead Sea. And when I was in Israel, I saw some of those Roman roads and aqueducts that survive even to this day. Trade flourished for the Jews. But the Roman army enforced their occupation with absolute domination and brute force. In fact, brutality was a fact of everyday life for most first century Palestinians. The people were given peace as long as the Jews would submit to the Romans, especially to their oppressive taxes. Peace was maintained and secured by destroying enemies. And as you may know, Jerusalem later became the enemy when they decided they had had enough and they revolted. And it didn't end well for Israel and the Jews. The Jewish state was attacked by the Romans in 66 and the temple destroyed in 70 AD. And to add injury to insult, the sacred treasures were taken from the temple. They were seized and then shown off in a procession through the streets of Rome. Now, there is a substantial argument for suggesting that colonial America might never have fought for independence had it not been for what was considered to be an unfair tax. Do you remember the phrase that you learned in school? No taxation without representation. It was one of the battle cries that turned into a revolution. For the Jews, they hated the taxes imposed upon them by the Romans. The average tax burden on a commoner was at least 30% of one's meager income. And the Romans did not collect taxes directly. They put it out to the highest bidder, who then took as much of a cut as they could to line their own pockets. And if it was fraudulent, as long as they didn't get caught, everything would be fine. That is why we read in the pages of the Gospels that tax collectors would make most used car salesmen look like veritable angels. How then does this text fit into that equation? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. The problem here is the traditional interpretation implying that Jesus meant that paying taxes to Caesar was a moral obligation and did not conflict with one's loyalty to God. I would like to suggest a different understanding of this often debated narrative. First of all, I want to tell you that I believe in paying taxes. Deanna and I have had the best tax accountant we've ever had this year in the person of Ruth Posh. And you heard her just a few moments ago, and Ruth helped correct a terrible mistake by our previous tax professional, and I hesitate to call him a professional, which resulted in an amended return for the previous year in which several thousand extra dollars needed to be included with that amended return. Ouch. Contrary to popular understanding, though, Americans have had much higher tax rates in the past than now, particularly those at the highest level of income. And I did some research this week. While the circumstances of our economy are somewhat different today, in 1960, the highest taxable rate of income for a single tax filer making more than $200,000 a year was, listen to this, I had to look at it twice, 91%. Today, the highest taxable rate of income is less than 40%, in fact, closer to 35%. And yet, taxes are far more of an issue in 2020 election than in 1960. I went back and read what I could about the stump speeches of John Kennedy and Richard Nixon. I could find very little conversation about taxes. 91% being the highest rate at the highest level of income. Go figure. Now, the undercurrent of tax revolt flowed throughout Judea during Jesus' ministry. A census tax was imposed in 6 AD upon the Jewish people, and it was not well received. Do you know the little Christmas story that we always used to say in King James, and all the people went to be taxed? Well, a tax revolt ensued. It was led by a man whose name was Judas the Galilean. He thought that this taxation was no better than an introduction to slavery. All three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record today's, all three of the Synoptic Gospels, I want to add, record today's narrative, and they all place it near Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem immediately before the Passover. And what did the Passover celebrate? God's deliverance from slavery. Thus, the payment of the oppressive tax exposed the political and theological dilemma. And it's this. Either God and his divine laws were supreme, or the emperor and his pagan laws were supreme. This wasn't a both-and proposition. It was an either-or. So the question is, who was the emperor? His name was Tiberius Caesar, and I have been in the city that was named for him on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee. A man in his personal life who was a pedophile, and I read much about his history this week. He was a sexual deviant. He was a murderer, and as an emperor, he was thought to be a god who enslaved millions of people. So how in the world could Jesus have insisted on a moral obligation of willingly and cheerfully paying taxes to such a man and such a regime? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? These questioners, the Pharisees, use false flattery and were really challenging Jesus' authority. The Pharisees believed they and they alone were the authoritative interpreters of Jewish law, and so they had high motivation to entrap Jesus. They likely knew Jesus' repudiation of Roman occupation, so they thought they had boxed him in. And if he sided with the emperor, he would have lost all credibility with those who had just proclaimed him a king. If he denounced the emperor, he would have been branded a criminal and incurred the wrath of Rome. Either way, someone would have tried to kill him before his time had come. Before his answer can be analyzed, however, we must think about the coin, a denarius, which Jesus asked for. And it is noteworthy that Jesus himself did not possess the coin, so he had to ask for it. And here was an all-important counter question that Jesus asked. Whose image and inscription is this? He said. Now, while the answer given to Jesus' counter question was about whose image was on the coin, and they answered Caesar, even a modern viewer would immediately recognize the image on that coin as that of an emperor. And the inscription was this, translated, Tiberius Caesar, worshipful son of the god Augustus. On the other side would have been the image of the Roman goddess of peace, Pax, or Pax, and circumscribed around her with an abbreviation, Pontiff Maxim, which stands for Pontiff Maximus, which in turn means high priest. The original question asked of Jesus by the Pharisees was a question of law. Is it lawful, they asked. Well, what does the law say about false images? The first and second commandments of the Ten Commandments make it abundantly clear that there shall be no other gods before me, and that there shall not be any idol or graven image, nor the likeness of anything. And the Jewish Shema from the prayer in Deuteronomy and Numbers begins with the words, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. With one skillfully crafted, straightforward counter question, Jesus points out that the claims of God and Caesar are mutually exclusive. Jesus invites us, his listeners, to choose our allegiance, not our allegiances. And by the way, he never answered the question directly. The great misunderstanding of this passage is to think of it as a God and country passage. I beg to differ. This misunderstanding leads to idols which we create subtly, which divide our loyalties. Now, we all appreciate and love our country and all of its glorious symbols, but we can make idols out of the flag, the Constitution, the Supreme Court, the Second Amendment, and even the Bible when quoted without context or understanding. These idols create divided loyalties. We can also make idols out of political gods or television networks which we think will represent our views, air our grievances, cast dispersion on political foes, and advance our own sectarian or partisan agendas. God help us. Perhaps many of you, and this is the most difficult part of my message this morning, you can identify with me in the terrible dilemmas of our current political divide and its intersection with our families, our faith, and even the fellowship of our church. I have read some horror stories of preachers who feel like they must avoid certain scriptural topics in order not to offend those who give money. Let me tell you a little of the angst I have experienced as we get closer to the election. I enjoyed a wonderful time with my friend Jerry Quick, experiencing, among other things, an 11-mile hike at Pictured Rocks last week, a 15-mile canoe trip down the Brule River in Wisconsin. And yes, we dumped twice. It was a very warm day, but it was very cold water, and we fought like crazy to keep that big canoe from floating down the river right in the middle of a rapids, and we were quite happy that nobody was there to watch our struggle. And then we took a day of biking on Madeline Island and the Apostle Islands and Lake Superior. It's a beautiful 60-degree day, about as good as you could get for biking. And after we biked about 20 miles, we stopped for a brief rest in a cliff bar. And a statement was made about an American flag flying on a mailbox. It struck a political nerve, so we agreed not to go there again. My mother confirmed she wants me to perform her funeral, but the location must now be the funeral home because the church where she has attended will not likely allow me to preach from their pulpit because I am a congregational minister. I wonder what that means. I have a great niece who is reluctant to visit her grandparents, one of which is my beloved sister, at Thanksgiving because of what she calls a toxic political environment. She loves her grandmother dearly. I was helping another sister with the purchase of a newer car this week, and while in the dealership, she made a statement about the ineffectiveness of masks. I held my tongue mostly. I quit my chiropractor because of his assertion that no one should ever get a vaccine, and the only way to eliminate the virus is through herd immunity. These are all people I respect, most of whom I love and who loves me. Deanne has these conflicts in her family as well. Perhaps all of you can identify also. These divisions are heart-wrenching among those that we love. Jesus could not avoid the mixing of politics and religion, and neither can we, especially now. All you would have had to do this week would be to watch or read about the rushed proceedings regarding the appointment of Amy Coney Barrett to the Supreme Court to see a very open discussion of the mixing of politics and religion. Today's gospel passage is chocked with both. Whether political or religious, the question about Caesar's coin raises questions about obedience, loyalty, and authority. Faith has an inescapable political dimension now more than ever before in my lifetime, undoubtedly yours as well. While I would not expect each of you to arrive with all the same conclusions as me, I hope and pray the life and teachings of our Christ will inform us all, realizing that these teachings are not always congruent with what has been popularly known as Christianity. I do hope and fervently pray the teachings of our Christ, as we read in the Scripture, continue to strengthen our bond of unconditional love, inclusion, understanding, and witness to and for each other, to our neighborhood, to our community, to the world, and to our God. I pledge to you that, and I know you pledge it back to me. Mayflower, thanks be to God. Many of you were able to watch Barb's video this week talking about who wrote that song. Her name was Fanny Crosby, having written over 9,000 hymns, declaring when asked about her blindness that I would have asked to be blind because the first face I shall ever see is the face of my Lord. This hour has been one of pure delight in communion with each other and communion with God. So may that communion and fellowship of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Grace and peace. Amen.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels guide and hold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet.
I do say so myself. That was some fine piano playing over there, Deanne. It lifts our spirits how we need them lifted, especially in the difficulty of saying goodbye, knowing, however, that we shall see many of you next week. But for those who cannot be here and we cannot see, we offer our prayers and our love and our hope that our dearest and nearest moment will be looking forward to that day when we will be joined at the precious bleeding side of our Lord. Amen and goodbye.